The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villagers, teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Have a seat. Here I am in the wrong place. Surprise! I'm going to start the sermon today with sort of show and tell, which you'll understand by and by. When I come in every week to do the service, because we are Episcopalians, I have to get dressed up. I always come in my collar. 1 week of all the years I've been here, I forgot. And Joan Lattiser noticed. I was hoping she would. So I come with my clergy shirt and my collar. I put on this white alb. Shirley has one on too. It's called an alb for the Latin word albus, which means white. And white symbolizes purity and righteousness, which is not because Charlie and I are pure and righteous, but because we are plain old people. And we serve up here and we put on the purity and righteousness of Christ to do so. Then I put on this stole. It's always in the proper color for the season because we go through the seasons of the year. And it goes across my shoulders like a yoke that oxen might wear. It's a symbol of my service of Christ, that I serve him in this. And I bind it on with this rope. We call it a cincture. Everything has a name. And then when I prepare to do the Eucharist, to make the Eucharist, I put on that big robe, the cape, that's called a chasuble. It's very beautiful, and it symbolizes just the solemnity and the importance of the Eucharist, which is the center of all our worship. And if anybody came in the front door, even if they'd never been in an Episcopal church, they would know that I am the priest or the pastor or the preacher or whatever they're used to calling the person who leads the service because of what I'm wearing. They would understand that. Even though I'm just a short little lady, they would know instantly. So, but in the story that we just read, when Jesus came in to teach in the synagogue in his hometown, he didn't have any vestments. Let me find my place here. It was probably the synagogue that he'd attended many times in his boyhood. They all knew him. And he wasn't wearing anything special at all. He didn't have vestments. If he'd been there as a stranger, he would have been indistinguishable from every other Jewish man sitting there in the pews or whatever kind of seating they have in the synagogue. But for the people that were there, who knew him, He was something a little worse than indistinguishable to his old neighbors and his family members. He was just a local boy. They were pretty sure they knew everything there was to know about him, and they really weren't all that impressed. He was the kid who grew up to be a common laborer like his father before him, before he left town and went God knows where to do God knows what. And there were still those lingering suspicions about his birth, even though that had been 30 years before, because small town memories are very long. We know that. Especially when it comes to scandals. And besides all that, they passed his brothers and sisters on the street every day, and they were nothing particularly special. They had heard rumors about Jesus. They heard people claim that when Jesus visited other towns and villages, huge crowds of people came flocking to hear him teach. They said people had been known to heal every disease you can imagine, that he had made lame men walk, that he had made blind men see. Some people said they'd seen him cast out demons. And there was even a very recent rumor that Jesus had brought a little girl back to life, the daughter of a very important man, it was said. But that was clearly ridiculous. It really was just too much for them to accept. Jesus was too ordinary. He was too unimpressive. He was too familiar. Just the whole idea that this bastard offspring of a peasant was claiming to be some kind of a miracle-working prophet, frankly, they found that offensive. And then when Jesus was unable to do more than heal a few sick people because he found his hometown so utterly and depressingly lacking in faith, they just were all the more convinced that all this hype about Mary's kid was just fake news. Every place else that Jesus went in his journeying from village to village, people came out, and usually in swarms, sometimes so many that they were in danger of trampling one another. Very rarely were they the rich or the elite. Very rarely were they people of high reputation, people with credentials and credibility. But among the poor and the sick, the shunned and the shamed, the desperate and the despised, Jesus found real faith, and it was among those, these last and least of his fellow Jews, that his power was astoundingly revealed. It was among those that his voice rang with true authority. They heard it, and they just kept coming out to him. But at home, among his friends and his family, among his old neighbors, he was just an ordinary, all too familiar human being. And we might think that if God himself walked in through those front doors into St. Philip's on some Sunday morning, if he came in and he sat down in one of the pews, we might think that we would know him right away. We might expect that we would fall down in worship and adoration and joy as soon as we saw him, but would we? He wouldn't have a halo. There wouldn't be any mystical glow around him. We can be pretty sure he wouldn't be dressed in the robe and sandals of a first century Jewish peasant. So would we know him? How would we know him? 700 years before Jesus, when Isaiah described the future Messiah, he wrote this: "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." In the most non-human way anybody could imagine, God chose to come to us in weakness. He chose to come in unimpressiveness. Paul put it like this: Jesus emptied himself. He took the form of a servant, being born as a human being, but not a glorious superstar kind of human being. He was born as a man who would be snubbed by his friends and family. He was born as a man who would be rejected by the neighbors who watched him grow up as a little boy. And we all know that about Jesus. We've all heard that so many times. I think it's a really hard thing for us to grasp that concept, that the God we worship, the God of all the stained glass and glory, chooses operate in the realm of human weakness, our kind of weakness, real weakness. It's hard for us to get that because just like our Lord's old neighbors in Nazareth, we're not so crazy about ordinary human weakness ourselves. And the truth is we will never know if we would recognize a hypothetical Jesus sitting in our pews. But there's something we can know. Do we recognize God in the familiar people around us? Do you see God in the person you went to school with? In the person who lives across the street from you? In the person you're married to? In the person whose flaws you know as well as your own, or maybe better? What if that person's sink is always full of dirty dishes? What if their lawn desperately needs mowing? What if their kid is always getting in trouble of one kind or another? What if you've seen them at the beach in a bathing suit? What if you've seen them drink a few too many beers? What if they tell you the same story 1,000 times every time you meet them? Can you recognize God without the vestments, without the credentials, without the beauty, without the status? Can you recognize God in a plain, old, unimpressive human being? Because that's where God has chosen to live. And then sometimes it may be equally hard, maybe it's harder to recognize the work of God in ourselves with our all too familiar and much regretted weaknesses and flaws. Have you ever thought to yourself, have you ever said that you could be so much more useful and acceptable to God if you had more education? If you were so much better at expressing yourself, if you were more organized, if you were more talented, if you were younger, maybe all of the above. Very often we get offended by our own ordinariness. Like Paul, we just get sick and tired of those things that we see in ourselves and in other people as weaknesses and as hindrances to being everything that we feel we really ought to be. In the passage that Charlie just read, Paul begged God 3 times to fix whatever this thorn in the flesh was. Paul doesn't tell us. He begged God to make him what he, Paul, considered to be a fool. God wouldn't do it. He just told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul, of course, in his characteristic over-the-top way, says, "Okay, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." But he was right, because that's exactly how God works. We tend to have high expectations of seeing God at work in people that we recognize as giants of the faith. Pope Francis, Bishop Love, Nigel Mumford. At convention, I noticed, I was watching, because I was sitting over at the side with the clergy, people actually slipped out of their assigned route at communion just so they could be in the line that received the bread from Bishop Curry. We are so much impressed by great men of the faith. On the other hand, our expectations are not so high when we look in the mirror first thing in the morning, when we look across the breakfast table at the person that's sitting there. When we look at the person beside us in the pew, then all we see is the ordinary, the all too familiar. And just like the people of Nazareth, we lack faith and we fail to see that the God of the universe is at work right here. God could have chosen to be born as the high priest over Israel. He could have chosen to be the son of a synagogue ruler like Jairus. He could have been chosen to be born as the Pope. He could have chosen to be born as Billy Graham. But he didn't. He chose to be born a peasant kid. He chose to grow up in a place that was a lot more like Norwood than it was like Jerusalem or Rome or New York City. A place utterly ordinary, pretty unimpressive, no offense. Remember what Nathaniel said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" The answer, Nathaniel, is yes. The source of everything good comes from Nazareth. And his grace is sufficient. His power is perfect. And that means complete. In abundance, weakness. He didn't despise the womb of a virgin. He doesn't hate anything he has made. He's not limited by our limitations, because when we are weak, which we are, then he is strong. When we are ordinary, which we are, he's extraordinary. And when God is familiar, just think how blessed we are. Do not doubt, only believe.